Good morning. We are continuing through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7 this morning. And I just want to read a section from verses 32 through 38. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity of having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Amen. My anniversary is on Tuesday, and I get to preach on this text. Sorry, sweetie. We actually have joked about some of the things we're going to hit on this morning in this text, but as we kind of go through the book of Corinthians, we do hit some sections. So this is a little warning if you have kids. Like, I'm not going to say anything explicit, but I had this flashback as I was sitting earlier to when I was like in first or second grade and whispering to my friends like the bad word, S-E-X. Well, that's going to be probably said many times in this sermon. So feel free. You know, if you need to step out with your kids, by all means, I understand. But as you go through Corinthians, he has to deal with this issue of sex and sexuality because there are a lot of things going on in the church in Corinth. And so 1 Corinthians 7, if you read like a translation of the text in the English Bible, sometimes you'll see a header as you hand it to us saying something like principles for marriage or guidance for marriage. And he's trying to address some of the questions of the church in the context of Corinth. And Corinth, we've kind of already talked a little bit about this in other sermons, but Corinth was a major metropolis city. It was a city that everyone traveled into for a number of things. And up the street, you would have temple prostitutes that you could go and visit to worship. And then you would have people deciding to become eunuchs in service in another quadrant. And there would be conversations at this time about in the church about how to be most faithful to God. And some were saying that celibacy or refraining from sex is a way to be more faithful and more true to God. And so all these things are bubbling up within the culture, and things were happening within the church and outside of the church, and they had some questions. And so Paul wanted to answer them, and he wanted to address them in a way that was fair and proper and place things in their proper order, like where it meant more in relationship to Christ. And so what I want to read, I'm going to read from a translation of Scripture here in a second. It's called the Message Version. It's a translation by a man by the name of Eugene Peterson did. And it's not word by word. It's more like idea by idea, phrase by phrase. And the reason why I prefer a lot of times, honestly, Paul's letters being read from the Message is because it captures what I call the rhetorical force of what he is trying to say. When you read it word for word in English, it's kind of like, oh, okay, that's great. But then when you read it in the Message, I feel like I'm getting slapped in the face and told to pay attention because it just hits differently. And so that's why I'm using this translation this morning. But the way chapter 7 starts out, it says, now getting down to the question you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? I mean, this is the question. What is sex in this dynamic of the church mean? Should we be celibate? Should we have sexual relations? You know, there's temple prostitutes up the street, and there's people getting married in the church, and what does this look like? And of course, sexual relations are not a bad thing. In fact, I hear most people enjoy them, right? And so what is Paul going to do? How is he going to address this question? Well, he says that he wants to help them understand a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. And when I read that in the Message version, I thought, oh my goodness, Paul is talking to the church here and now because we live in a world full of sexual disorder. We really do. We misunderstand its purpose. We overemphasize its value. We sometimes use it to abuse and manipulate. Sometimes it's self-seeking and selfish. We live in a hyper sort of sexualized culture with a weird Puritan streak, which actually makes it worse, because what that means is everyone's thinking about it and talking about it in secret, but no one's really being honest about it. And so there's a lot of sexual disorder. And it does. It happens in relationships, married and unmarried. And you just see it. You hear stories. You hear people talk about how things fall apart. But Paul is really wanting the church to understand what this all means and where its proper place is. And so when he addresses the topic of marriage, he says, you know, marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. And this is true. Like in a marriage relationship, sex is important, but also taking out the trash is important. Like you serve each other. And so Paul is wanting people to understand in the context of marriage, it isn't just about the physical pleasure or about getting what you want from the other person. It's about mutually approaching each other with some level of respect and honor to serve each other in a way that is fulfilling and respect each other in a way that is fulfilling. And so whether it is taking out the trash or changing the bed sheets, you've got to approach this in marriage with honor and respect. And this is important when we talk about balance in a sexually disordered world. Because some people believe that they have to have a certain amount of sex in their marriage, or they will go elsewhere. And that's not faithful. Some will believe that they can withhold sex, and the spouse should deal with it, and that's also unfaithful. And so it's about this balance within this dynamic of mutual respect in the realm of sex and sexuality. Marriage also shouldn't be rushed into something. Like sometimes in evangelical church cultures, it's like, you know, rush into marriage so that you can just have sex. Because marriage is about so much more than that. It's a part of it, but it's not the goal of marriage, just to have sex. And so Paul is approaching this from a very balanced sort of view. He's trying to sort of talk through how it looks in a marriage, and he's not going to condemn it, but as he says this, he says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways, but celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of the married life to others. What Paul is trying to say is, you know, it's a lot of work in a relationship, in marriage. You're distracted by your own feelings and emotions, and you also have your spouse's feelings and emotions, and then if you have kids, you have your kids' feelings and emotions. It's just a lot to take in at any given point, and that's why marriage is work. You have to work on communication. You have to work at being connected. You have to be forgiving and gracious with one another, and you just keep going. And it does. It does mean you make choices sometimes. But in your marriage, you should serve the church. In your singleness, you should serve the church. And really what Paul begins to reveal is some of the idols that we have in the church around these topics. And really, we do. We have lots of idols. Like, one idol in the church is marriage. We tend to talk in the church like this is the end-all, be-all. Like, we need to get people connected and married and having children. And so a lot of ministry energy is on the family and on marriage. And what that ends up doing is it actually leaves the single people out or the widowed people out. And then they have a harder time seeing their place in the economy of the kingdom of God within the body of Christ, the church, because we sort of devalue it subtly. Whereas being single is highly valued by Paul. It's okay to be single, to dedicate your life to loving and serving the community, the church, and not being in a marriage relationship. But we do idolize, we do sort of elevate marriage sometimes. In some church bodies, it's a sacrament, it's a big thing. And then in churches, even when there's singles group, it's not to celebrate singles, it's to try to get them to meet each other so they'll get married, right? But we need to hold the space for those who aren't married. We need to look at them with honor and encourage them in their celibacy, not be suspect of them or wonder what's wrong with them or try to push marriage onto them. You should respect it. But in our culture, there is idols around being single as well. I mean, actually, fewer and fewer people are getting married now. And it's being driven to some degree out of some insecurity and selfishness. Like, when Paul talks about being single, he talks about being single for the glory of God and service to his church. But a lot of times when people talk about being single now, it's so they don't have to be responsible for anyone. They can physically be with whomever they want to without any responsibility and accountability. They can be completely free to think about themselves only. And that's also not faithful. If you're going to choose to be single, your singleness, your widow, if you're a widower, your widow and widowerness is redeemed through faithfully following Christ, not flipping a switch and doing what you want. And this is why Paul says, you know, if you're single and you can't control those passions, then get married. Because otherwise you are being self-serving and selfish and unfaithful. And so the other idol that's kind of within our culture, and this is just obvious, this is why these passages are sometimes hard to unpack or look at, is, I mean, we just have sex as an idol. And what I mean by that is sex is not important, it's not valuable, but we sometimes put the emphasis on the wrong syllable in this area. And so as we explore, you know, who we are sexually or what we like or don't like or how we want to live our life faithfully, sometimes we hang too much on it. Sometimes we don't hang enough. This is why Paul is driving towards a balanced understanding in a sexually broken world. And so we reflect on what Paul is saying, and we sort of explore what it means for us to be faithful. We all have to deal with our sexuality at some point in relationship to others and to the church and before God. But one of the things that Paul wants to make clear is, like, one is not better than the other. Like, you're not superior because you're married, and you're not superior because you're single. You're faithful in your singleness or faithful in your marriage relationship in terms of how you bring glory to God. But all these things, we tend to get tied into and identify too much with. And what Jesus lays out for us is the reality that all these things do fade in the end. And this is kind of the ultimate point. And this is also the point my wife does not like, so sorry. The words of Jesus, he says, I do not want to point out, friends, that time is of the essence. There is no time to waste, so don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Paul says this, keep it simple. In marriage, in grief, in joy, whatever, even in ordinary things, your daily routines on shopping and so on, deal as sparingly with as possible with the things that the world thrusts on you, because this world, as you see it, is fading away. That means all these things, our grief, even our joy, our marriages, our singleness, they're ultimately all fading away, which doesn't sound great. But Jesus talks about this. He says in the Gospels, he said, Jesus answered them, you're wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Or in another Gospel, same story, just said a little bit differently. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to obtain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. There's a sense that, like, our idea of marriage shifts and fades in the resurrection. It's our idea of our singleness shifts and fades in the resurrection. And I suspect really the reason why this is because in the end, you are the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. Meaning, in the end, we belong to Jesus. And that's why there are no higher callings necessarily in this world regarding some of these things, because the highest calling is our calling to live out faithfully and following the call that Christ has placed on us. And it might be in marriage, or it might be single, it might be grief, it might be in joy, it might be in any and every one of these things, but as we live out the ordinary things of our day-to-day life, we live it in such a way that we are going to be faithful to the call of Christ, who says, come and follow me. And as we follow him, he becomes more and more the center of everything, and in the end, so much that we were worried about, uncertain about, anxious about, willing to take up arms for, is revealed to be not as valuable as we think it is. And we stand alone before God and Christ before the cross. So no matter where we find ourselves in this area, like, we all have to bring our sexuality to the cross. However it expresses itself in marriage or in singleness, in struggles or temptations, we all find ourselves before Christ, and we give it to him and ask him to redeem it, to help us be faithful and to live a life worthy of that calling that we have in him for good order in a very disordered world, and to be faithful to Christ as he forgives us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.